The past 10 weeks, I think it's been now, we've been looking at the benefits that we have from Jesus Christ in this life if we are among the people that He has redeemed, if we've been effectually called. Remember what they are: justification, adoption, sanctification, and then there's the benefits that accompany or flow from those. And can't think of the first one. Oh yes, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. I've emphasized that these are all benefits that you don't have to wait for, but benefits that you can enjoy right now if you're a believer, if you're one who sincerely trusts in the Lord Jesus. But this week we're going to begin looking at the benefits that we don't have yet, the benefits that are yet future to us. While it is very important to recognize the ones that we have in this life, as we've been doing, it's also essential for us to look beyond this life to the benefits that we have to come. We err greatly if we only look at the benefits we have in this life. Paul goes so far as to say of himself as an apostle that if only in this life we have hope, then we're of all people most miserable and to be pitied. We've seen this with Abraham. He was promised an inheritance, but he didn't get the inheritance the whole time that he lived. It was a future inheritance that God had promised him, not of this age. And many times people will greatly err in looking at the people of Israel as only having temporal promises. If Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were basically idiots if that's all they had, because, you know, they might as well have gone off and prospered somewhere else, because they didn't have a place to settle down, didn't have a place to be established, but they were doing this because they were looking for a city that God had promised them. Why would he leave all the comforts of home in obedience to God and serve God all those years if the reward was only in this life? If you think about it, all the blessings that we have seen, the benefits that we have in this life, are blessings only if they actually flow into eternal blessings that God has given us. They're in a sense like a seed that grows into a plant, but doesn't really blossom until we receive the eternal inheritance. And what good is it really to be justified if you never receive the eternal inheritance that belongs to the righteous? If you never get to come to God in Christ and to see His glory as the one who has made you perfect in Christ Jesus? What good is it to be adopted if you never get to come into your father's house in the end? You're just adopted and you're pledged that you'll get to go there, but you never actually get to enter the house and to live there. Where you can live in full communion with God? What good is it to be sanctified if that sanctification is never completed with perfection and glory? If you never shake off all the sin that continues to darken your mind now and to chill your relationships and to make you ugly and defiled, if there's never any completion of that. You see, the blessings of this life are blessings only because of where they lead. They have a destination. They lead us into the very presence of God in eternity. And if they don't really lead us there, then the blessings of this life are lies. They're deception. It's just part of the vanity that Ecclesiastes talks about, because you die and it's all over. It's like a farmer getting fake corn seed. And he sows it in the ground and he sees plants start to come up, and, you know, he's waiting for the corn, the ears of corn, to start to appear, and then they never come. There's no corn. Well, what's the point of having all this corn seed if it doesn't ever bring forth the fruit? There was a promise and there's steps along the way, but if you never got to what you were really seeking, perfect communion with God in paradise, then what's the point of it all? So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the benefits that God will give us in the future. It's interesting because there aren't nearly as many of these, but they're very, very significant, you see, for what they are. So this week we'll look at the blessing we obtain in that mysterious time between death and the resurrection, which is not the final blessing, of course. It's sometimes called that period that's sometimes called the intermediate state, because it's after you die, but before the body is resurrected. Next week, we'll look at the benefits that we have in the resurrection and beyond. So let's begin by confessing together question 37 of the Shorter Catechism. Question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?
The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection.
For our scripture reading that's related to this, I've selected 2 Corinthians 5. And we actually looked at this passage very recently when we were looking at the death of Abraham. But we get to look at it a bit more focused, in a focused way today. We looked at it when we saw how Abraham was gathered to his people, and we talked about that. But today we'll get to look at it more fully. So again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. So give your attention to the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy and infallible word. Well, let's begin by looking at what happens to us when we die. There are two things that we want to look at, that our body is destroyed and our spirit returns to God. That's what we read earlier in Ecclesiastes 12:7. That the dust, then the dust, when we die, the dust will return to the earth as it was, okay, back to dust scattered everywhere, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Okay, that's what happens. Let's look then at these two things. We'll take them up one at a time. First, that at death, the body is destroyed. Now, did you hear Paul? He referred to that in 2 Corinthians 5 where he refers to our bodies as our earthly house or our tent. It's interesting that he calls it that. He calls the body a house or a tent because it's where you live. Okay, you live in your body until the body is destroyed. You can see how he speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, so you see it's like with God, you know, he lived in a house in the temple. Before that, he lived in a tabernacle, in a tent. So he uses those terms. Our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, he's writing here to encourage us about the coming resurrection. Okay, so looking a little bit ahead to what we'll be doing next week for a minute here. He is telling us that even though these bodies that we have now are being destroyed, that we have a building that God is going to give us by his divine power. Not a building that's made with human hands, but a building that he will call into being. A new body that is essential, that is eternal. Now, next week, I'm going to show you that these new bodies that Paul speaks about here are actually our present bodies raised up and made immortal. Okay, we're going to see that. If someone was just buried fresh a day before the Lord returned, then that body that's laying in a grave would be the one that was raised up for their body, the eternal habitation that they'll have in heaven that he's talking about. Again, I'll get into that that next week. We'll have a lot more to say about that. But for now, I just want you to consider what you already know, that these bodies that we have now are going to be destroyed for a time. Of course, we see this happen all the time when people die. Their body wears out, doesn't it? That's what happens when people die. Their body, all through our life, really, in a way, our bodies are wearing out. And they eventually get completely worn out and they return to the dust from which they're made. They decompose. When God first created the human race, He warned us that if we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is what would happen to us. So after we ate, He came to us and He expressed very clearly what was going to happen to us, the very thing that we see. Genesis 3:19, He said to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That is the destination of our body that Paul is referring to in our text. This body that is destroyed. This is a great humiliation for us because God made us to have dominion over the earth, to control it for His glory, to harvest it, to cultivate it in ways that would be absolutely beneficial and ways that would be glorious, that we could make beautiful things, that we could cultivate, you know, the ground and bring forth food. And God put all kinds of treasures here. But when we broke from Him, we became oppressors and exploiters who used these things in selfish and greedy ways. So God took away that absolute dominion and control that we had before. Can you imagine what it would be like if somebody was given that today? They would cause all kinds of trouble and havoc with that. He made us weak and He subjected us to sickness. And He sentenced us to death and to bear with droughts and storms and injuries to our bodies and all sorts of things that we are subjected to now because of the fall. Paul speaks of how we groan in these bodies that we have now, yet we groan with hope. In verse 2, he says, in this body, we groan. And of course we do. We get hurt, we get sick, we get tired. We spend lots of time and money to keep our bodies going, but it's a losing battle, isn't it? We're falling apart. After a while, everybody's going to die. Even the people with the most beautiful, the most sound and robust bodies are all going to wear out. And their body's going to decompose and they're going to fall apart. And there's many people that never even make it from their mother's womb. They never even see the light of day because their bodies wear out so quickly. So, yes, we groan in these bodies, but as Christians, this does not mean that we should want to be without a body. Okay, that's not the goal for us. As Paul says, our hope is not to be unclothed, referring to the body as our clothing, but clothed with new bodies. Paul was writing to Greeks, and it was the general understanding and philosophy among the Greeks that we really aren't going to be well off until we're freed from our bodies. Because they looked at the body and said, "Oh, we've got all this trouble with the body, and you know, then we'll be pure spirits, and we'll be like the gods." And Paul says, "Oh no, that is not our final hope as Christians. Our final hope is that our bodies will be renewed. These bodies that will be destroyed first. You can see how he describes it in verses 2-4. He says, "For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation or our body, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." See, I don't want to be like the Greeks going around naked. That's not the goal. I want to have a body. I want my spirit to be clothed. He says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed." It's not that we want to get rid of the body, but further clothed, better clothed, right? We want to go and get a new body, a new wardrobe, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What's the change? Mortality, the dying body that's destroyed and decomposes, swallowed up by life, immortality. So our goal is not to be disembodied, to have no body, but rather to be given bodies that cannot be destroyed. Nevertheless, there is a time when our spirit is separated from our body, when it is naked, when it doesn't have a body. And this is the second thing that happens to us when we die. The spirit returns to God who gave it, as Ecclesiastes says. It's separated from the body. Again, Ecclesiastes 12:7, our body returns to the dust and our spirit returns to God. James describes this truth in a slightly different way in James 2:26 when he says, the body without the spirit is dead. What is a dead person? Someone that the spirit is gone from. That's what happens. Your spirit or your soul, you can call it by either name, it leaves the body. It goes out. This is a very unnatural thing. It happens when our bodies wear out on us, which again is an unnatural thing. It's not the way God originally created it, but because of the curse. So the body wears out, and then the spirit goes away. It departs. This is something, of course, you can observe when you see a person who has died, and they're there, and there's no spirit in them. There's no life in them. They're just empty. It's just it's like the clothing that's left behind. The body lies there with no life in it. A body without a spirit is dead because the spirit has returned to God. And that's where the life is. Paul refers to this in verse 8 when he says that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So he's talking about that time when our spirit goes to be with God and then it's absent from the body. It's present with the Lord. Again, though this is not the final state, it's just a transitional state that we go through until the resurrection. The Bible speaks about our spirits, though, leaving our bodies to be with God when we die quite frequently. For example, when the body of Stephen, the first martyr, was being destroyed by stoning by his enemies, he called on the name of the Lord and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Right? His spirit, he knew, was going to leave his body because his body was being destroyed. And when Jesus died, we're told in John 19:30 that he gave up his spirit. And he told the thief on the cross beside him in Luke 23:43, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, but his body was on the cross and he was put into the tomb. But his spirit went to be with God. So you see then what happens when a person dies. Okay, again, those two things. Okay, the body is destroyed and the spirit leaves the body and returns to God. But for believers, dying brings us into a situation that is far better than what we have presently, what we have now. So that for us, that intermediate state when we are naked and unclothed, when our spirit is unclothed, is actually better than what we have now with these bodies that we have now. First of all, our situation, there's three ways it's better. First of all, our situation is better because we are free of these dying bodies. As we've seen in 2 Corinthians 5:4, we groan in these bodies. They are bodies that are subject to illness, injury, weariness, and that just fall apart and die. Even our brains don't work the way they should. Sometimes they have serious disorders about them. So it's a great blessing to be free from these earthly bodies. Just think what a great relief it was for Jesus and for the thief on the cross that was beside him, with the back shredded from the Roman scourge and deep wounds and gashes and hanging on the cross with the nails piercing and put in here the wrist where pulling down all the weight of the body on the nerves and everything and all of the pain and everything that was associated with that. And then to give up the spirit and the spirit to depart and to be free of that body that was racked with pain and difficulties. You see, it's a great blessing to finally be free to soar away from a ruined, dying body and to take flight like wings to be free from pain and weariness forever. See, that's just the beginning of that. That's what you have to look forward to if you die in the Lord. I must say that if you're not in Christ, then it's going to be a whole different story. If you don't come to Him to save you, then though you're released from this body, you'll be raised up with another body of death. And it will be even worse. And so when people say, when someone dies, oh, well, at least their suffering is over now, that's not at all true unless they're in Christ. It's true in Christ. But we can't apply that to everyone. So Don't fight against the Lord's call if you've not really come to Him. Come to Jesus and be restored forever. And then when you die, you will be free of pain and of a dying body forever and ever. But otherwise, you'll be given a body of death that you'll have forever. Well, now let me show you the second way that it will be far better for us when we die. It'll be better, first of all, because we'll be free from this body of death. Secondly, our situation will be far better because our spirit will go to be with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul explains that as long as we're in these present bodies, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 6, he says, while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So as long as I'm living here in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. Now, I hope you realize what Paul means. Of course, he does not mean that God is not with us in any way at all, does he? That would be a terrible thing. Jesus told us when he departed from this world that he would send his spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would always be with us. He said that through the Spirit, He would Himself would always be with us. He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And He told us that He Himself would be with us to help us and to bless us and to give us grace until the end of the age. And He is doing that very thing. But what Paul means is that when he says that we're absent from Him, is he means that we're not in his immediate presence in paradise. What I mean by immediate is without, where there's no mediation, there's no interpreter between us. We're directly in his presence, directly before God. We're not there, are we? You don't hear God's voice talking to you, and you can't touch him. You can't see with your eyes however he will be revealed to us. He explains what he means by this when he says in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we know spiritually that God is present with us, but we're going to one day go and be in his presence where we'll actually see his glory in a clear way without the veil and everything that we have now, without any mediation, and hear his voice. Paul tells you that when you die, when your spirit leaves your body, it will be far better because then you will be in the Lord's immediate, direct presence. Because of this hope in verse 8, he says, we are confident, yes, we are well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can hardly fathom what it will be like to be present with the Lord in the way that he's talking about. It's a presence that we do not have now, a glorious presence. But we know for sure that it will be better than it is now, because in Philippians 1:23, Paul speaks of his death as departing to be with Christ. And he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Not a little bit better, but he says it's far better. And indeed it will be. To know him is the highest good. To behold his glory is the greatest joy. How our souls will be flooded with joy when we enter into the presence of the Lord. That's the great thing about those that have died before. They have been gathered to the Lord. They've been gathered to God's people, and Jesus Christ is the head of those people, and there they are, delighting before his throne day and night. But there is one other marvelous thing that's going to happen as well. Our joy at our death would not be full without this also. When we depart to be with Christ, our spirit will be perfected, made perfect in holiness. We will become sinless. Now, there could be no happiness at all in the presence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until sin was eradicated, taken out of us. For one thing, seeing his glory when there was sin in us would mean that we would see his terrible wrath against us. Because when sin comes before God, his glory is seen in destroying that sin, in destroying that which is sinful. God hates sin. And it would mean that we would be too ashamed to be able to look upon him. And it would mean that we could have no happiness at all. So it would be miserable to be brought into God's presence if sin were not eradicated. Hebrews 12:23 tells us that it will be. It speaks of us in that time when when we've departed to be with Christ. It speaks of our spirit as the spirits of just or righteous men made perfect. See, that refers to those that have died with faith in Jesus Christ. They are just or righteous because Jesus is their Savior and Jesus is their representative. He has atoned for their sins so that they are completely forgiven. And he has imputed his perfect obedience so that they are completely in a righteous standing before God. So they're already just. They're already righteous. But they're not perfect in holiness yet. But you see, when they go there, at death, they are made perfect. Because at death, he perfects their spirits, making them completely free of all corruption and malice. Never, never again will they sin. Never again will they have one sinful thought or one sinful action. That's what those are enjoying who have been gathered to Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We can't begin to imagine what that will be like. I mean, to be free of all those nasty little thoughts and everything hanging around the edges all the time and the sinful ways, to be completely free of that. This is another reason Paul says that we are well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Even though it is not our final state when our bodies are raised up in glory, it's far better than the state that we have now. Though forgiven, we still have so much sinful corruption that remains in us, and we have to drag about these bodies of death around with us all the time. What a glorious thing it will be to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord until the resurrection. What tremendous benefits there are from Christ at death. Now, it's very helpful for us to see these benefits. And now I want to look at some of the ways that it is helpful to see these benefits that we have at death. Let me show you some of the ways that it helps us. First, it helps you, it gives you great comfort when your loved ones die in the Lord. Of course, you're very sad and you miss them very much. You've lost the comfort and joy of their fellowship that you have with them here. But what a marvelous thing to know that they have gone to be with the Lord. What a blessing to know that they are free of all suffering and pain. What an encouragement to know that they are free from sin and that they are enjoying that beautiful, glorious fellowship with all the saints who have gone already to be with God. Now, I know that many of you also have relations that have died without the Lord. And that's a very painful and difficult thing because you don't have this comfort at all in that case. It's all the more painful when you know the Lord to have relatives that have died without Him. It's a hard thing. But I also want to admonish you that you must not let their unbelief harden you or embitter you toward your gracious Lord. He is the Lord, and He has done according to His sovereign pleasure. And we have to be very careful that we don't charge Him with wrongdoing, because there is no wrongdoing in this matter. In fact, you must use the hard experience to help bring you face to face with the truth that we truly deserve to be cut off, every one of us, and to experience the wrath of God forever. And that even if He sent us all to hell, He could still be a God of perfect love. Perfect love does not require Him to save any of us, because justice calls for us to be destroyed. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in perfect love. And there's no obligation on His part. It is mercy, undeserved, completely undeserved, that any of us should be saved. So you must see that His mercy in saving sinners is marvelous beyond all understanding. That even one person should be saved, and that by the suffering of God's Son, that it should be done by the suffering of God's Son. That's amazing. Yes, weep for the lost, but praise your most merciful, gracious God for His incomprehensible love that saves sinners. Look and see that He saves people when they in no way deserve it. You see, that's how we can benefit from knowing what happens, even when there's someone that doesn't know the Lord. But when it is someone that knows the Lord, what a comforting thing it is to know that they have died in the Lord and are with Him in glory. That's the first way it helps us to know the benefits that come to those who die in the Lord. Secondly, it gives you great comfort in facing death yourself. Death is a fearful thing. It's not a natural thing, as I said before. We think of it as natural because it happens to everyone, but it's not. It's the result of the imposition of God's curse against sin It's a terrible thing. It separates us from those that we love. It is a great humiliation for our bodies that were made to gloriously have dominion, to now wear out with pain and various things. That death is often very painful. It's a terrifying thing. But as Revelation says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that death has lost its sting for the believer. So we can face the prospect of death as it draws near, that we are going to something that's far better. Like Stephen and millions of other martyrs, we can die looking to the Lord to receive our spirit, saying, I'm coming to you, Lord Jesus, when we're dying, and know that we're going to be free very, very soon. We're going to be transported to glory. How this ought to help us to hold, to be bold in the face of death. Paul says of his many sufferings and of the many threats on his life in Acts 20:24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. So I'm not going around saying, oh, the Jews are over there trying to kill me. They're coming after me. And oh, if I go to Jerusalem, oh, if I go here, then these people might do this. And these, Paul says, I don't care. I don't care. If I die, it's okay. Because I know where I'm going. So he goes in the synagogue, preaches, does whatever he needs to do. You see, he says, that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Did not our Lord tell us that not to fear those who could only kill the body, but rather to fear the one that could kill both body and soul in hell? So if you're in the Lord, no one can really hurt you. I mean, all they can do is kill your body. That's all they can do. Remember that. That's all they can do. And that's true of cancer. That's true of airplane crashes. That's true of terrorist attacks. That's true of whatever kind of meltdown you might be afraid of. All it can do is kill you. That's it. Nothing more. Don't be afraid of that. Not in, if you're in the Lord, because it's far better to depart and be with Christ. So you don't need to go around with these anxious thoughts about dying, because we're going somewhere better when we die. So you see, it helps you to be bold in facing death yourself. Thirdly, let your knowledge of what it means to die in the Lord make you all the more eager to please Him. Now, you're going to come to Him as soon as you die. And you don't want to be ashamed when you come to Him. Let that soak in. I mean, you're actually going before the presence of the Lord of glory into His glorious presence. And you're going to live in His house forever before the Father and with Jesus as His bride. And get yourself ready. You know, if you knew you were going to get married, you start getting ready. You get ready to go and live with Him. Fill your life with those things that please Him. Like, why would you be doing stuff that completely doesn't benefit you for living with Him? You're getting ready to go to Him. You're going to spend eternity. So get ready to meet Him. Since we're going to be present with Him, Paul says, make it your aim to please Him. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. He says, therefore, because we know that we're going to go and be with Him, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent. Okay, whether we're absent now from the Lord, right? Whether present with Him or absent, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. He is this gracious, holy Lord of glory who has taken you to be His own and you belong to Him. So stop goofing around and acting like you don't belong to Him. Stop goofing around and acting like you don't have a God that you can call upon, that you're like you're an orphan or something that doesn't have a Father in heaven. Pour yourself all out for Him. We belong to Him. And verse 10 reminds you that He is not at all indifferent toward how you live either. It's not like He doesn't care how we live. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to judge us all, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He's watching you. He cares about you. He cares about what you do. And He delights in rewarding you. He delights in seeing you do those things that are pleasing to Him. He's going to expose what is amiss with you. He's going to point it out. He's going to show the wrong of it. But at the same time, He's going to reward you for the things that you have done for Him. We've seen that He pours out His grace on us to help us live for Him. So start living for Him. There's no excuse not to live for Him. The grace is there. I mean, it won't hurt you a bit to spend the rest of your life learning to please Him. Because this is your destiny. As soon as you die, you're going to be with Him. So spend the rest of your life. It's not going to hurt. It's going to be really the thing that you need to do. Listen to what, pray constantly, Colossians 1:9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might know what God wants. Okay, what is pleasing to Him? Verse 10, this is Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you're bringing forth the things that He loves. The fruit. Why would you want to bring forth stuff that He doesn't like? Like, why would you want to bring forth stuff that is corrupt and despised in His eyes? He says, strengthened with all might. So there's the grace. He gives you the grace that you need. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with God. You know, how did Paul live the way he did? How did Peter and James live the way? Because God gave them grace. He strengthened them with His power. Giving thanks, he says, to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We get an inheritance there in heaven, so you're giving thanks for that all the time. Do you give thanks for that? Do you thank God and say, Lord, I thank You that I'm going to be able to be with You in glory? We need to begin to focus on that. If you're getting married again, you'd be saying, Lord, you know, I'm looking forward to getting married. Be thinking, think about this. This is where we're headed. So Paul's saying, that's your trajectory. So start living toward that. Start moving toward that. Pleasing Him in every way. And finally, brothers and sisters, knowing what awaits you when you die, the fourth thing it ought to stir up is that you do all you can, in you is that you do all you can to persuade others to get ready to meet Him. Because they're going to come before Him too, whether or not they're believers or unbelievers, and they're going to be judged. You know how much He hates sin. You know what your sin brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that He is a holy judge before whom every soul must stand and be tried. This being so, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade them before it's too late. Persuade those in the church who appear to be slipping and losing their way. Persuade your children daily. Persuade your loved ones before it is too late. Let me say to all of you, it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul says. You don't want to die outside of Christ. You don't want to die with sin and filth clinging to you that has not been washed in the blood of Jesus. It has not been atoned for. Unpardoned, condemned to destruction. My friends, just as we cannot begin to imagine the glories of heaven, so we cannot begin to imagine the horrors of hell. You're all going to die. Every one of you is going to die. And you're going to be judged, and that's going to be the rest of eternity for you. You cannot stop judgment any more than you can stop death. It's going to happen, and you've got to prepare. You are a sinner before God and you cannot save yourself. You cannot atone for your own sin, nor can you live the life that God requires of you. But Jesus has done all that is required for His people. He has atoned for their sins on the cross. He has lived the life that was required of us that we did not live. And He promises to receive you if you turn from your sin and you come to Him. You don't have to be perfect. You can't be perfect. It's foolish to think that you could be perfect until He changes you in glory. That's why you come to Him, so that He can do the saving, because you can't do the saving. Come and put yourself into His hands for salvation. You do not want to die without His salvation, and you do not want the people around you to die without His salvation. So do all you can to persuade them because of the terror of the Lord. What a glorious thing it will be to die in Him. How He will welcome us. What benefits there are in Christ Jesus for those who know Him at death. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Father, we want to thank You for the things that You have prepared for those that love You. We know that even before our bodies are resurrected, that there are joys for us that are beyond our comprehension. They're great, precious joys that we get to see our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to be with Him, to behold His glory. We get to be in the comfort of His presence. We get to be in a place of safety and protection. We get to be freed from these bodies that often are injured or in pain or some way hindering us, weary, whatever. We thank You, O Lord, for that hope that we have even before the resurrection. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to have this as a reality in our life. We know, Lord, that we like to just think about right now and to ignore that there is any future and say that will take care of itself. But we know that that is very foolish, that our whole life here should be one of preparing to meet You in glory. Just as we read in Ecclesiastes, what is the purpose of our life? It is that we would know You, Lord, and that we would keep Your commandments. And we pray that You would help us then to live to please You, that would be our goal, that we would put aside all other foolish things, vain things that we think are so very important now. Father, help us to rejoice in the great hope that we have of the blessings that will be ours when we see Jesus and when we come into His presence. And Father, give us an earnestness about praying for and pleading with others because of the terror of the Lord and the horror of dying without Christ. Lord, give us boldness. Give us wisdom. Give us winsomeness. Help us to be a good example. Help us to care. Help us, Lord, to reach out to our children, to reach out to people in the church that seem like they maybe are going astray. Help us, O Lord, to persuade men that they may enjoy these benefits with us. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.